I have found thee so rich, so much so that I had the paraphrase Psalms and Proverbs section taken out of the complete edition with the major prophets and made into a little book that I treasure very much and goes with me whenever I travel, and I read out of it daily. And I think that the way that Kenneth Taylor has just rephrased the words of the psalmist have tremendous wealth and value for me. And so I am going to read from the 119th Psalm, just from it. I'm not going to read the whole of it, but these words I'm sure that you'll find we don't have to have an explanation as to what they mean. They're saying just what they mean. And it's at a time when David was completely discouraged. And he says this, I am completely discouraged. I lie in the dust. Revive me by your word. I told you my plan, and you replied, now give me your instructions. Make me understand what you want, for then I shall see your miracles. I weep with grief. My heart is heavy with sorrow. Encourage and cheer me with your words. Keep me far from every wrong. Help me, undeserving as I am, to obey your laws, for I have chosen to do right. I cling to your commands and follow them as closely as I can. Lord, don't let me make a mess of things. If you will only help me to want your will, then I will follow your laws even more closely. Just tell me what to do, and I will do it. Lord, as long as I live, I'll wholeheartedly obey. Make me walk along the right paths, for I know how delightful they really are. Help me to prefer obedience to making money. Turn me away from wanting any other plan than yours. Revive my heart toward you. Reassure me that your promises are for me, for I trust and revere you. And we know that God will bless to us the reading from his word. Now just let me refresh your memories on what we discussed the other day, the four aspects of the life of Jesus Christ. The ego aspect. We have the divine Son of God, whose usual dwelling place is in eternity, sharing the glory with his Father. But moving into the new aspect, being born at Christmas time, being born at Bethlehem, so that we have the divine, the ego, born into the man, the body prepared for him. And right away, conscious of the full purpose of the Father in bringing such a thing to pass, that he could become King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to whom every knee would bow. The lion aspect, the king, full of majesty, full of honor, full of glory, given his rightful place by the creature that he created. And then we saw that between the divine being born in the man, the baby, and becoming the king, there was the ox-like aspect, the service, the service, and how that the servant had to learn to obey in order that what God had in mind could be accomplished in God's way. And as we finished, we noticed that we as Christians have these four things evident in our experience. We're born in a human body. We have the body, we have the human side, the man side of our experience. And oh, how human and how earthly it is. Until that moment, when at conversion, in recognizing that although we have the man side of our experience, we're poor, and we come to him, and came to him, and received the divine, the ego-like aspect to our experience, we find that his life is imparted to our life as he comes in by the Holy Spirit to take up residence once again within bodies prepared for him, all those that know and love him and honor him and accept his work upon the cross for them. And we saw too that God has in mind for those who open their lives to receive Christ just such a position as he gave to the Son, to make us kings and priests unto our God. And then we noticed that between our bodies having the divine indwelling of Christ and our fulfillment of enjoying kingship with Christ, there is the ox-like aspect, our practical service. And then we closed on looking at Proverbs 14 and verse 4. And it said there, where no oxen are, the stable is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. And we stopped for a few moments to dwell on the fact that you can have a beautiful stable, a clean stable. Your local church and your local fellowship can be so clean from the dirt of the world, so cut off, so separate. And in many cases, it's not separation, it's isolation. It's like an incubator. It's so clean and sterile that one enjoys its comforts. But we discover that for as long as the church sits in its comfort, in its lovely clean stable, there's no increase. There's no fruit. And if you remember, we saw the reason for Christ's service, to bring many sons unto glory. And our task, as the vehicles, as the bodies through whom Christ will work, will be to do just that same thing all over again in our generation, bringing other sons unto glory. But it will never be accomplished until the ox, the servants, are prepared to get out of the stable, sink their feet and their walk into the earthly life, amongst people in their own community, knee-deep in the dirt and the sin of the world, soiling themselves, besmirching themselves, covering their coats in the contamination and pollution of mixing with the peoples of the world as we plow through them, in order that the word of God and the seed of eternal life may be dropped into place in their hearts. But of course it means that we're going to come back to the stable dirty. People might get upset by the effect of mixing with the community that is left upon us. And we don't like it. We'd rather have it clean and comfortable. Not only that, there will be the natural waste of energy expended in putting your shoulder to the task. there will be all the smell of wasting body in service. And so it's better just to be the little ox in the clean stable, romping around and playing, and never being harnessed to the yoke, and never going out. And we saw that one of the reasons people are a little bit hesitant to stop romping around in the realm of the stable and Christianity and fellowships is because they're a little afraid that they're going to be too weak to pull the plow. And we stop to see that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, as the master ox, is prepared to be yoked to us. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let me carry the heavy end. And this is his purpose in life for us now. In Psalm 144 in verse 10 and 14, Psalm 144 verse 10 and verse 14, we read, "It is he that giveth salvation unto kings. It is he, the Lord, that giveth salvation unto kings." And in verse 14, "To what end? That our oxen may be strong to labor." It is he, the Lord, that giveth strength, that giveth salvation unto kings, that our oxen may be strong to labor. He gives us salvation. Of course, the trouble with us is that we've reduced salvation to just meaning being saved, without ever stopping to realize the full extent of that salvation that's ours in Christ. Because it's not simply saved from the past. Because you're being saved in the past, looking back on the date of your conversion, that's but a memory now. It's but a memory. And we so often talk about having been saved. And we testify about, yes, I was saved. But yesterday's experience isn't today's enjoyment or today's reality. And then we turn to the other extreme and we say, and he will save us. One day I shall see him and I shall be like him. And he will save me. But that's a hope not yet realized. And is therefore not yet real. And what we seem to forget is that he saves us now. At this very moment that you sit in this room, you're being saved. And this is the only real moment that you have. What's behind is a memory. What's before is a hope. But what is here at this very moment that you're living in is reality. And what we have to learn is that he wants to save me, save you, right at this moment. And the salvation that he gives to those that are to be heirs of eternity with him is a salvation that's for this moment. That the ox might be strong for the task. That you can have everything you need to get out now at this moment and do at this moment the task just for you he has planned. There's a work for Jesus. None but you can do. Just designed for you. Our work. Not all the work. He not send you into every field, one field. Now, of course, it's on hearing things like this that we get enthusiastic about getting back and getting right into service. We're conscious that, yes, I must get out of the stable. I mustn't play anymore at being a Christian. I must get out, I must go, and I must serve. But it's here we have to bring a word of caution. Because the ox can only dare to put a foot out of the stable under the control of the master before it's going to enjoy the strength that the ox needs for the labor that's ahead. Do you remember the illustration Christopher used the other morning about Flossie? I thought it was terrific. Flossie knew the principle. She knew all the principles. She'd gone through all the classes. She knew all the doctrine. She knew everything she needed to know to serve, and she could serve, and she knew she'd been endued with gifts of service. But in her enthusiasm, she clattered over everybody's field and ended up grieving the master. Because the gift given have to be controlled just for the task the master just for you has planned. And any use of all the wonderful gifts in the wrong field causes chaos. You just look in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles and chapter 13. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader, and David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with all them also to the priests and Levites which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. David, in his enthusiasm, has decided at long last to turn his nation, his godless, idolatrous nation, back to God, back to him. And the ark there symbolizes all that is in Christ, the Lord. And it's a good thing to want to serve. It's a good thing to want to bring back the people to God. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. But they didn't check out if it was right in the eyes of God. And you see, much of the enthusiasm of service today is done with just this one statement in mind, that it will be right in the eyes of the people. And as long as the other people in the church can see that I'm serving, they will conclude that that is dedication and it's under the control of God and that I have a corner in heaven. It could be the worst thing you could ever do. So David gathered all Israel together from Shur of Egypt even unto the entering of Hemath to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up and all Israel to Baalah, that is to Kirjath-Jearim, which belongeth to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God the Lord that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might. They used every ounce of energy that they had. This was glorifying their God, exalting their Lord before the idolatrous nation and the rest of the world looking on. And with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. A modern, up-to-date teenage beat group right there in the forefront, clattering away with all the noise. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Hedon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark. Why? for the oxen stumbled. At the very height of service, at the very height of enthusiasm, at the very height of success, the ox stumbled.
How's your service? Do you find you can hardly put one of your feet in front of the other these days? Do you find it's weighing you down? Do you find it's not prospering? Do you find that nothing's being accomplished? Do you find that the folks that come in hungry for reality are not finding it? And yet you've tried every trick in the book. You've copied every method. Goodness me, if a copy bar works in city A, it should work in every city. If a beat group works in city B, it should work in every city. If a folk concert works there, it should work there. If Billy Graham's hymn brings them forward in his meetings, it should bring them forward in my meetings. I've tried all the tricks. I've beaten me cymbals, I've blown me trumpets. Oh, I can't get this. All I do is trip and fall flat in the street. And I go home thoroughly discouraged. Because all I do in my service is stumble, trip myself up, and find that I'm absolutely empty, and I have no fruit to show for my highest effort. And all that is as a result is death. Death. And the stink of more death. And I can't understand why.
Neither could David. He was doing it for God.
No wonder if you read on, you find he gets angry with God. Looks into the face of God and says, how can I bring the ark home? They should have asked that question the first place.
Do we always want to try our way first?
I mean, surely, God, you have a use for oxen. Surely, God, you have a use for cows. The animal has its gift. It can pull its weight. It has an ability to serve. And why, when it's right there in the middle of service, should there be no string in the ox to the extent that it stumbles?
I wonder if that's when he suddenly thought about praying, oh God, don't let me make a mess of things. Because he did. All the other nations looking on must have had a tremendous laugh. What an extent, what a parade, what a big exhibition, and look all that's happened. The ox stumbled, and the God that it was proclaiming to exalt hadn't got the strength to even keep one ox on its feet. You see, the trouble wasn't with God. If you go back in your Bible to Numbers chapter 7, Numbers chapter 7. You'll see there that God is very fond of oxen and calves. He enjoys using them. He's got a place for them in service. And it came to pass in the day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle and had anointed it and sanctified it and all the instruments thereof, both the altar and all the vessels thereof, and had anointed them and sanctified them, that the princes of Israel, heads of the house of their fathers, who were the princes of the tribes, and were over them that were numbered, offered. And they brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen, a wagon for 2 of the princes and for each one an ox. And they brought them before the tabernacle. And the Lord spake unto Moses, take it of them, that they may be to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. God says, Moses, I need oxen. Moses, I need calves. What for? Service. In my work. Service. In my work.
And their job will be to transport the tabernacle. I have a job for it in all its function.
And Moses, verse 6, took the wagons and the oxen and gave them unto the Levites. Now we need a word of explanation here. The Levites had within their family three groups of people. The Kohathites, the Merarites, and the Gershonites. And it was these people that transported in their different capacities sections of the tabernacle. Now, if you have three groups to do transporting of equipment, and you have six wagons, what's the thing to do that's right in the eyes of all the people? Be fair. Two apiece. That's the world standard. The God's ways are not our ways. Neither are his thoughts our thoughts. For as high as the heavens are to the earth, so high and so different are his ways to our ways and his thoughts to our thoughts. And in verse 7, two wagons and four oxen he gave unto the Gershon according to their service. And four wagons and eight oxen he gave unto the sons of Merari according unto the service under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. But unto the sons of Kohath he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon the shoulder. And we discovered that God's way wasn't two apiece. It was two to one lot, four to the other, and none to the third. Because the third group, as far as God was concerned, they could do their carrying on the shoulder. They wouldn't need an ox or a cart. I have my gifts that I pass to my oxen, but they will work according to my purposes and not their own. They'll do what I want them to do, not what they want to do. And David had to discover that. Teach me to do thy will, O Lord. Show me clearly what your plan is. I gave you my plan. I told you what I was going to do, and you answered me. Now show me your will. So that gives you a good idea of the answer he got. No. Not interested in your plan. You may be a wonderful ox, ready for service, endued with all the gifts. But don't come and tell me where you want to tramp today. Don't come and tell me how big a calf you want to pull. Don't come and tell me what you want to do, because I'm not interested. If I am the master of the stable, I have every right to tell the oxen exactly which furrow to plow in and what to do. And David, in his dilemma of having all his great campaign crashed to the ground, absolutely fruitless, not one person turned back to God through his efforts, but ran away from him, was absolutely discouraged. And he had to find himself going back into God's word. And that's where he went, because in the first book of Chronicles, in the 15th chapter, in the 13th verse, we read this. He tells the Levites, the Kohathite family, to get going and carry the ark. And he says in verse 13, "For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order." Do you remember that time the ox stumbled? We probably thought it was satanic opposition to the work of God, and it wasn't. It was God opposing it. Why? Because he was grieved that things were not being done according to the due order, not being done according to the dictates of heaven, but to the dictates of human heart. Oh, be very careful. that in your enthusiasm to serve, you rush out into everybody else's field without first realizing that your obligation is to commit yourself entirely to the Master. And it's his business when the stable door is opened and when you go out and where you go. You daren't run at the dictates of others, because they'll make it easy for you to serve. They'll make service easy, but don't fall for it. There are always other kings around offering a free and easy path of service, so that the option may be offered, but it's false. There is a personal cost to the ox that will serve in the path that he chooses. You just look in 2 Samuel, 2nd book of Samuel, in the 24th chapter. David at this time had another one of his days when he stumbled. And he wanted so much to see the nation become healthy again. He wanted so much that the plague would stop. And I think today, all over this country, people that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and know him, they really want to see the plague of sin stopped in the nation. But it's going to cost. It's going to cost. And it's going to cost often. But in the right way. And in verse 18, and God came that day to David and said unto him, Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of God, went up as the Lord commanded. As who commanded? As the Lord commanded. Do what God says. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah, who was also a king, went out and bowed himself before the king upon his face to the ground. And Araunah said, Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, and that the plague may be stopped from the people. I want to do what God has told me to do, to rear up an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stopped among the people. And Araunah said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen. Right here, I've got oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood. I've got the oxen and all the gear you need for the job. All these things did Araunah, as a king, give unto the king. Here, let me just give everything you need. Let me just give you all the oxen you need. Give you all the things you need. Just let me make it easy for you to do the thing God wants you to do. And the king said unto Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. David says, I will never offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing. And I think today we're so fond of ushering the oxen into service that we shut the book and refuse to let them see in the pages of this word the cost of discipleship. For whosoever shall not forsake all that he hath cannot be my disciple. And let no man to return to the plow and look back. There is a cost to service. There is a right way for the ox to be offered, and a wrong way. The easy way, with no price attached, using the gift anywhere and everywhere, but out of the control of the master, and it's guaranteed to be opposed by heaven, that the ox will stumble and be fruitless, because the only ox that will be blessed is the ox that he sends forth in his way. And you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Jesus Christ, he paid his price for you. Are you prepared to count the cost and give him his right to his own property, to do with it as he will, when he will, where he will? Or are you going to continue to run at the whims of men? Or just canter into any old field and plough it up into chaos, rather than be harmless, yoked to the master, and go at his leading to your field of service that's just for you being planned? There is a work for Jesus ready at your hand. 'Tis a task the master just for you has planned. He's to do his bidding. Yield him service true. For there's a work for Jesus none but you can do. Now let's sing our closing hymn together.